In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's out of the abundant mercy and blessing of the Lord that we are meditating at on the end of times, the end of the world, 2 weeks in a row. Most of you were not here last week, maybe for that reason it's propitious that we have a very similar gospel to the one we meditated on last week. This doesn't happen all the time. Unlike all the Sunday Gospels that we pray throughout the year, which we encounter at least once, sometimes even more than one time, for us to pray this gospel again this week, it only happens every few years. The reason is that this is the what they call the small month, and it consists of 5 or 6 days. It's not a 30-day month. And so the chances of having a Sunday fall within those 5 or 6 days is not as high as it is for the rest of the year. And so we receive two chances this year. And when the Lord wants to give us two chances, we must be assured within ourselves that we really do need those two chances to think about the end of times, to think about the end of our own lives. Last week, this gospel, however, was the parallel passage from the Gospel of St. Mark. And today we have this from the Gospel of St. Matthew. In the Gospel of St. Mark, which was written earlier than the Gospel of St. Matthew, this dialogue between the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be focused, at least from the perspective of the disciples, on the end of the city of Jerusalem itself, its fall. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to visit Jerusalem, he observes the temple, and he starts to speak about its destruction and how everything will be destroyed and how everything here in that holy city will come to an end. And so the disciples come and ask him, when will these things be, these specific events that you're foretelling to us? You come to the Gospel of Matthew, which we just prayed right now, and it was written a few years, I think about 15 or 20 years after the Gospel of St. Mark. And in this thing, the disciples ask the Lord not just about the end of the city of Jerusalem, but they tell him, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so the Lord is giving us very similar warnings, very similar prophecies about both of these events, because ultimately the point is not the fall of a particular city, the decline of an empire, the decline of a civilization even, or even the very end of time. The point is our individual preparedness and our readiness to meet the Lord. Whether this happens at the end of your particular life, without much fanfare, not an apocalyptic event per se, or whether it happens indeed at the end of time that we are promised in Scripture, our preparedness and our desire to meet with the Lord should be the same. And our diligence in pursuing that relationship so that we are ready should be the same. Some of the warnings that the Lord gives in this gospel are prophetic, or perhaps can be taken allegorically. Some of the fathers of the church have interpreted them as such, at least. He says, for example, woe to those who are pregnant with babies at the time that this happens. Those who are weighed down, in other words. Those who are laboring under the burden of their own sins and their own distance. When there is something in us that is weighing us down spiritually, when there is something in our lives, maybe even something that we haven't fully verbalized even within ourselves, you feel this. When you come, you stand in the presence of the Lord and you feel that there is this barrier, that there is this block between you and your Lord. Something is weighing you down. Something is a heavy burden on you, not unlike that of a pregnant woman in her late term pregnancy, having difficulty, for example, we've all seen this, having difficulty, for example, moving around, having difficulty using her body in the way that she knows she's internally capable of, and that she was indeed capable of until recently. In the same way, this is said to us about our spirit. When your spirit is weighed down, and you know, you've experienced, you've tasted in the past what it is to pray truly, what it is to pray in God's presence, what it is to feel at peace with God and others. But now it feels different. Now it feels that your soul is not the tool that you once had that made your communion with God the same, or made communion with God possible. Or it says also, may your flight from these horrible events may not happen during winter or on the Sabbath. Practically, of course, flight during winter is difficult, especially in places where there is a winter. But think about the lethargy, the lack of activity, the lack of energy that we have typically in a place where it's cold, and it's a Sabbath, it's a holiday, nobody wants to move. And again, sometimes people can be very active in their lives. Sometimes you can watch them and they're very active individuals. They're coming and they're going. They're accomplishing things. They're succeeding. They're passing from one stage to the next with huge success. But that does not mean that they are active, that they are energetic on the inside, in their souls. So we don't want to be living in this winter. We don't want to be living in this state of Sabbath, this state of rest just yet. The Lord promised us this Sabbath, promised us this rest in Him. The Lord Himself says He rests in His saints. That is the Lord's Sabbath in His own saints. But all of this is fulfilled ultimately in the kingdom of heaven. Now is the time to work. Now is the time to be energetic. It's the time to be active. And many of you are very active individuals in their lives. Think of how you conduct yourself at work. Think of how you conduct yourself in your hobbies, in your sports, in your schoolwork, all of these activities in your life. That is how much vigor we need to apply also to our spiritual life so that we're not living in this winter. But the Lord gives us something to modify this message for us, that it's not simply a message of fear and dread and doom and gloom. The psalm that is appointed for us today helps sort of orient our vision so that we're not so much focused on the negative, we're not so much focused on horrible events and so forth that might happen in the future or even in our own lives. And it says here, your years are throughout all generations. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. So the church directs our attention this morning, not to the things that perish, not to how the world will end or how the life that we know it might end for us individually or collectively, but directs our attention to the one thing that remains, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Son of God. And not just Him, but our eternal souls that He planted in us. Every one of us has a piece of eternity inside of Him that is capable of, and indeed created for the purpose of, union with God in this eternal state. And so we focus on that. We focus on that and we nurture it. It's not about the future, it's about the present. It's not about what's over there, it's about what's right here inside of you. The question before us today is that if this gospel indeed sounds rather depressing, rather violent, rather gloomy in its tone, it's because we are carnal. It's because we ultimately believe most in our own particular carnal lives. We don't want to let go of these things. The prospect of losing everything that you know, everything that you can see, everything that you can touch, everything that you can hear, is not something we want to face. Yes, we all believe in eternal life. We all believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's part of our creed. Ever since the Council of Nicaea in 325, it's been our statement of faith and that of all the apostolic churches. But believing a concept, understanding an idea, accepting something as the teaching of the church is one thing, but internalizing it as our conviction, our trust, is something quite different. And so yes, the day of the Lord is a fearful day, but only for those who are carnal, only those who are not focused on where they truly belong. We always pray and say, Our Father who art in heaven. God is everywhere. But we say He's in heaven because it reminds us, first and foremost, that we too belong with our Father who is in heaven and not here. The liturgy reminds us of this when we pray and we say, we too who are sojourners in this place, we too who are strangers, we too who are travelers in this place, keep us in your faith and grant us your peace to the end. We're all on a journey. Whether we live here, whether we live far away, whether we are out far away just for 1 year and coming back, no place is really our home. And it's not even a journey that is, think of like a vacation, something you enjoy, and especially, you know, when you go somewhere, place nice, and you don't want to leave that place, you don't want to go home because you've enjoyed your time so much. It is not even like that. It is a cruel, difficult, arduous journey that we're on. And let's not be fooled by the kind of transient comforts that come our way in this life that God grants us just to give us support for the next step, just to give us something to tide us over. But let's not be fooled by these things as eternal. These things are often also taken away from us. All the comforts of this life, whatever it is that we may have lost here and there throughout our lives, these things are taken from us in order to keep us focused on the goal. The early Christians in the early church were known to greet one another with the Syriac greeting, Maranatha, which you see also in some of the epistles of St. Paul, and it means the Lord is coming. That's how they would greet one another. Why? And it's because the fervency of this early community of our faith was still vibrant. And that vibrancy told them that the Lord is coming, and that is the most important thing. The most important thing in their lives was the fact that they will be reunited with the Lord before too soon, and that this is the ultimate goal of their existence. Imagine the joy that comes when one rushes to the embrace of their Father and is finally reunited with the one in whose image he was created. Think about that. There is no perfect human being even, let alone God, than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wouldn't you want to be in the presence of this perfect God-man? And so we're created for this. We're all created for this. And instead of hearing this gospel as a message of doom and gloom, of catastrophe, of disaster that might happen any time, and the Lord is very cautious not to give specific times for this reason, let us hear it as a message of joy. When it says in the gospels that the Lord will gather to him his beloved, the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, and will tell the sheep, we, his flock, enter into the joy of your Father. Enter into the joy of the kingdom. That is what we should focus on, and that is what we should prepare for. But for now, of course, the closest thing we have to this experience of the kingdom, the closest thing we have to this union with God is the Holy Church herself and her mysteries. And that is the kind of hidden meaning when the Lord says to the disciples, don't worry if they tell you Christ is come. He's over there. He's over here. He has done this thing or that thing. It's not going to be on the news. The Lord is not going to come on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. It says here, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The carcass, of course, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And we are the eagles. We are here hovering right now and hovering throughout our whole lives, waiting to participate in this carcass, this body of Christ and his precious blood. And that is the most essential, the most real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives now until the fulfillment of his coming in the second coming. One of the early popes of Rome in the 5th century said it best. He said, what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life has passed on into the mysteries of the church. It's not just the Eucharist, it's not just communion and the liturgy. Let's not reduce the life of the church to just this one thing. But everything that the church offers is a sacramental kind of way of making Christ present among us here and now in the same way that he was among his disciples and his apostles. If the Lord walked around healing, forgiving sins, the church now also provides healing, forgiveness of sins. If he walked around preaching, spreading the gospel, sharing who is God and his relationship to us, and communicating that to the people that heard him, the church now repeats that too in the Word of God, in his scriptures, in his Bible, in sermons and preaching and all the teaching of the church. If the Lord walked around blessing things, giving thanks for things before he gave it to the people, we too bless, give thanks, and participate in all these blessings because it's the work of Christ in the church. And so all of these things are helpful aids along the way so that we do not hear a gospel like this and think of it as a depressing message, that we live in this difficult life, and that it will also end even more difficultly, and that we will find it difficult to end our lives, not just live it. But it is the joy of being in the Holy Church. I'll end with just a brief meditation. There is a verse in the prophecy of Jesus, son of Sirach. It's in chapter 1. And it says the root of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and its branches are length of days. Again, the tree is wisdom, so it has roots and branches. The root is the fear of God. The branches of that tree of wisdom is length of days. And of course, we understand that in the Old Testament, especially in wisdom literature, whenever we hear the word wisdom, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not a concept, it's not a capacity, it's not something just simply equivalent to intelligence or know-how, but it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the fruit, the branches of wisdom that is the Lord Jesus Christ is length of days. In other words, if you really are looking for eternity, if you really are looking for a life of eternity, it's not about length of days as simply a long life that is healthy, successful, full of worldly things that are accomplishments to you, but it is about abiding in the tree of wisdom that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is what gives length of days, and not just length of days, that's an understatement. It gives eternity. It gives an eternal life. Our saints, our righteous ones, all of the saints of the church understood this, and they lived always in the eternal present. In other words, it's not so much about what's going to happen to you in the future, or even what happened to you in the past. It's about eternity being this very present moment. Why? Because the Lord is ever present. There is no past or future in him. And so to be in the Lord, to be always in communion with him, is to be always in the present. To always be thinking to yourself, am I doing the right thing now? Am I thinking the right thing now? Am I having a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ here and now? And when we do this, when we follow the example of the saints, who always took every moment in their lives as an opportunity for repentance, as an opportunity for diligence, not thinking what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen in some unforeseen point in the future, but what about this very moment? If the Lord comes in this very moment, will he find me repentant? Will he find me one of his children who are anxiously awaiting to find his embrace? Or will he find me trying to do whatever I can to make best out of the life that I know is ending anyway? And when we have taken things so seriously and so diligently, then we fulfill the words of one of the psalms we pray this morning, Psalm 23. Who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord, and who shall abide in his holy tabernacle? That is, who is going to be in God's kingdom? He who has not taken his soul in vain. He who has not received his soul in vain. Meaning that he took the seriousness of having a soul very seriously, and he knew that this is a deposit from the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us take care of our souls. Let us take care of this most precious aspect of our being. Not our body, not our health, not simply our education or professional lives, but our soul is much more important, because taking it in vain means losing on eternal life altogether. To God be the glory now and ever, unto the ages of all ages. Amen.